I sure appreciate it. Thank you, Brother Walsh. And I'm glad that he didn't take the teasing last night too seriously, right? And I guess we're still friends, right? Still friends?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, yeah. He hesitated there, didn't he? I don't know. It has been a delight and a joy to be here all the way since Saturday. Boy, hard to believe. These 5 days have just gone by so quickly. And I enjoyed and have enjoyed each and every session that I've been a part of, each and every group that I've been able to speak to. It's been very varied, if I can say it that way, a lot of variety with the teenagers and then the singles and then the Sunday morning services and evening Bible conference. And then now on a Wednesday night, I'm glad I just kind of get to see your church in action on a normal Wednesday evening. And I know as a pastor, I really always enjoyed Wednesday night. I really did. It's like the church family is there. You know, those who are serious-minded about the Word. I love taking time for prayer requests and praying over those things, things like missionary letters, and just talking from the side of the pastor's desk. Those are important things that the church body needs to know about. And, you know, it seems, and I think it's probably like this here, every service kind of has its own little feel, doesn't it? Sunday morning feels different than a Wednesday night. And Sunday night feels different than a Wednesday night. And I think that's a good thing. And 8:30 feels differently than 10:45, yes. And if you want a nap, come at the 8:30 service, all right? It'll be very quiet in here, I promise you. And I was teasing the crowd that came early there. But, boy, you have a great church. You really do. And having been here for 5 days and as an outsider, as another set of eyes coming in, what's happening here does not happen everywhere. I hope you know that. You have something very special here. And the Spirit of the Lord obviously is here. And you have a great pastor that has a heart for the Lord and a heart for this area and a heart for you. And you have a lot of young people in the church and having a Christian school. Boy, how special is that? I was talking to the couple right back here tonight, just as we saw all those kids on Tuesday filling up that whole section over there. That just gives me great delight to know there's hope coming behind us. Amen? And, you know, most churches you go into, it's 65 and above. That's sad to say, but so many churches are on the brink of dying. And your church is not like that. You have a lot of life, and I believe because of that, you have a lot of future. Amen? As the Lord would tarry His return, let us remain faithful and occupy till He comes. I do want to thank you for the invitation. Thank you for allowing me to come in and be here during these very, very special days. I appreciate your recommendation of my ministry to the pastors that were here on Tuesday. And would you please continue to pray for my ministry? And again, it's in the development stages. And really, I've only been on the road since May, so not really even a whole year yet. And so just wanting God to take me to the places where I can best be used by Him. And so pray for me tomorrow. I'll be getting on the road early. I got to go all the way to Walkertown, North Carolina tomorrow. And actually going to take a little bit of a detour. My route takes me right down I-81. Well, I used to pastor at Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church right on I-81 in Martinsburg. And so I've got it set up with the pastor there. I'm going to arrive about 9:15 in the morning. And as you've heard, I teach at Vision Baptist College. And so when I'm on the road traveling, they allow me to Zoom in and teach the class. And so I've got to have a good Wi-Fi signal, so I'm going to pull into the church, and the preacher and I are actually going to do the class together. I'm going to interview him. My class is pastoral counseling, and I'm going to interview him for the young preacher boys about what it's been like as a first-year senior pastor in counseling, what he's learned, what he has had to deal with. And so that's going to be interesting, and then we'll wrap that up, and I'll get back on the road and travel another 7 hours or so to be at Walkertown at Gospel Light for the weekend. Well, I've enjoyed the Bible conference the last couple of evenings, and the Lord has led me, as you know, on Monday night and Tuesday night to preach about the book, right? The Bible, the Holy Word of God. And I had every intention of doing something completely different tonight, and thought that we would just kind of go a whole new direction and kind of be maybe a little more teachy. But the Lord has directed me back to almost kind of dovetail what I said Monday night and Tuesday night with a message this evening that I'd like to give to you out of Psalm 119. So let's get our Bibles, please. Psalm 119. And I've entitled the message tonight, "What is your attitude towards this book?" What is your attitude towards this book? We spoke on Monday night, "I have found the book." Last evening, we spoke about the manuscript, or the book, the Bible, the manuscript of the church. And tonight, I'd like to really just, get very, very personal with you tonight. I'd like to be very practical this evening. And we'd like to just kind of pose some questions to you about your attitude as it relates to the Word of God. Let's find our text tonight, please. Psalm 119 and verse number 97. And we are going to be in a few different places tonight. We are going to be in Psalm 119 for a portion of the introduction. And so just keep it open after we read verse 97. And let's read that verse together tonight. Would you with me, please? Psalm 119 and verse number 97. Ready? "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, that sounded like that was the 8:45 Sunday morning crowd. This is Wednesday night. Now, I know you're likewise tired on a Wednesday night, all right? Let's read that just with a little more emphasis. Can we do that? A little louder tonight. All right, here we go. Ready? "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all..." You did notice there's an exclamation point after the word law, right? In the English language, what's an exclamation point do, right? You give it a little bit of emphasis. "Oh, how I love thy law." What is your attitude towards this law, this book of the law? How much do you love the Bible? I want to talk to you about that this evening. Would you bow your head and let's ask God to direct us and help us in this message to have exactly what He would for us tonight. Father, it has been such a blessing to be here all of these services in the last 5 days. And Lord, I appreciate the crowd that's back on a Wednesday evening. And I know it's the normal midweek service, but I'm certain that we all could have talked ourselves out of it because of the busyness of the week and the schedule and the extra meetings. But Lord, I believe these folks here, they want to hear from You. And I believe they love the book that we're going to preach about tonight. And Lord, I don't know why You've wanted me to speak three different times in three different sermons about the Word of God. But Lord, I don't believe we can lift up the Word of God too much. And so I pray You'll help us to magnify Your Word through preaching. May it be so tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your attitude towards the book? Probably about 15 years ago, as I was pastoring in Delaware, Ohio, I had a young man that actually was a Bible college graduate, actually from the same Bible college that I attended in the late 80s. And now he, a little younger than I, had been there, I would say probably the late 90s, maybe the early 2000s. And he was married, and he had moved to our region, to the Columbus, Ohio area. And actually, they were driving quite a distance to come to our church up in Delaware. They would drive 35, 40 minutes to attend our church. And again, Bible college graduates, he and his wife both, just seemingly very sold out Christians. And they were a part of our church for 3 or 4 years. Because of distance, maybe they didn't get it as involved as they probably should have. And I began to notice a little bit of a lack of faithfulness. I noticed a little bit of an attitude, if I can use that word. We're going to talk about that word tonight. Just noticed a little bit, something was different. Something had changed in John, and I'll just use his first name. I don't think anybody here would know, but I'll just use his first name. John did not have the same zeal or passion or fervor seemingly for the cause of Christ and for the church and even for the Word of God. And so he and I began to counsel about some things, and he would come in, and then there would be some times where I would ask him to come in and kind of have a continuing conversation. And he began to talk to me and tell me how that he was beginning to have a lot of doubts. Doubts about a lot of things. Doubts about what he had been taught. Doubts about what he thought he at once had believed. And began to talk to me about different authors that he had begun to read after. And may I just stop and say, please be careful what you read and after who you read. Please be careful of opening up your mind to things that you know are anti-biblical or worldly or carnal. And even in the Christian realm, be careful of authors that maybe would discount the authority of the Word of God or the inspiration and preservation of the Word of God. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Be very careful about that. And he began to read after different authors and again, delve into some things. And I won't get into all of this, but suffice it to say, in my office, he looked me in the eye and he said, Corey, he called me by first name, not even pastor any longer. He said, Corey, I think I'm an agnostic. I think that's the route that I'm going to walk down. All of these things that I've read, there's just been so many questions, and I just have so many doubts. And can I remind you what the Bible says, that God is not the author of confusion. So when confusion comes in, you know that did not come from God. Amen? God brings clarity, right? God brings revelation through His Word. He brings light. We'll see that in just a minute, Psalm 119. Thy Word is a lamp under my feet. The Word of God turns the light on. It doesn't make it darker. And so in these conversations, and I could just tell he had made up his mind in so many areas. And so instead of fighting with him, and I knew he was on the way out, they were going to leave, I challenged him with one thing. And here's the illustration that I wanted to start with this evening for the message. I said, John, you've told me about a lot of things in the last many, many months, and maybe even a couple of years, that you have begun to read. John, I challenge you to take the next 30 days and read nothing except this book. And I would challenge you tonight. That'd be a good challenge for you teenagers. Take the next 30 days and maybe you don't have a personal walk with the Lord. And I talked with the singles about that on Saturday. And these videos here would have had that sermon on it. I talked about having a walk with God in an imperfect world, the days of Noah, how Noah walked with God. And I would encourage you teenagers, and I know Brother Nathan encourages you to have a relationship with the Word of God. And I'm not saying that reading other things are wrong, but to challenge you if you are doubting, to take the truth of God's Word and immerse yourself in it. I say all of that to say there is great power in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hey, you want to get to the heart of the matter? This book will do that very thing. If you're having a difficulty, you are confused about a matter, you are doubting in some area, come to the truth of the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the book that has power to change your life. Ephesians 5 and verse number 26, the Bible talks about the washing of the water by the Word. Jesus said it this way in John 15 and verse 3, ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. A couple of times I've quoted 2 Timothy 2 in verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so obviously all of these passages that I'm starting with tonight, I'm just trying to lay a foundation for the importance of the Word of God. My question tonight would be in the sermon, what is your attitude towards the Word of God? Do you believe, for instance, that it is the inspired and preserved Word of God? Is that your stance? Is that your stand, we might say? Is that your attitude? Would your attitude be towards the Word of God that it does have the answer to every one of life's questions? Is that your attitude towards it? Or is your attitude, well, I can take it or leave it, or my attitude might be that, those archaic words in the old King James Bible are just a little bit hard to understand, and we'll come back to the whole readability thing, and I think I just need something a little more simple. Well, kind of reminds you, I just quoted you a verse. The Bible says if you're going to get everything out of the Word of truth, sometimes it's going to cause you to be a studier. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. And so I say all of that to ask you tonight, what is your personal attitude
towards this book. Now, let me define the word attitude. And again, I know this is a Wednesday night, and so I'm doing a little more teaching here on purpose and kind of laying this foundation. The word attitude, our English word attitude, actually has both Latin and Italian roots to the word that is translated in our English language, the word attitude. It actually has to do or comes from the basis of the arts as it relates to sculpture in particular. It means the position of the figure. Now, I'm going to give you other definitions, but again, think about the art of sculpting. I don't know, maybe some of you, or maybe you've made pottery in the past, or maybe you're a painter, you know, or maybe you make things out of wood. So you understand what I'm talking about when we're thinking about sculpting. But in the olden days, sculpting, whether it be of modeling clay or maybe out of granite or stone, you know, you think about hundreds and thousands of years ago, things that are being unearthed, and, you know, statues and figures usually are made out of very hard substances, but often these things are modeled after a real thing, right? A person would position himself, right? And so let's think about the thinker, right? Everybody seen the thinker before? You know what I'm talking about there? That was not a very good representation of it, but and I know that's what you were thinking as well, right? But for someone to have sculpted that, there had to be, and here's the way the word was used, the attitude was, how am I going to position that figure by which I'm going to sculpt so I can have a true representation? So think about that as we're continuing to define the word. So it's the position of the figure. It also means, the word attitude means the posture or the disposition of the parts as to express the action and sentiments of the person that is represented. So, for instance, when I'm asking about the attitude, I'm asking about what your position and or your disposition is about a certain thing. For instance, let me just kind of get, because I think some of you, your eyes are glassing over here, all right? I know what you're looking at when you teach on Sunday morning, right, for Sunday school. Sometimes we get a little bit deep, you know, and your eyes just kind of roll back in your head here, all right? So when we're talking about a position or an attitude of your disposition, we might even use the phrase here or the thought of body language. You know, you can tell when someone is frustrated, right? We just talked about the eyes rolling back. You can tell when someone has an eye roll, right? My daughter and I were texting about something. Is Kara in here? Is Kara not here tonight? This is a Vision Baptist College illustration I'm going to use right now. Now, Kara's not in my class, so she is not in this right now. But the 21 men that I have in my pastoral counseling class, they did not do too well on their midterm. And my daughter is my secretary, and so she inputs all of my, does all my grading and puts it in this computer program. And she and I were texting recently. I'm getting to my illustration here in a minute, all right? And so we were texting a little bit, and she was telling me about some of the grades that some of these guys were having and how behind some of them were on their projects. And even in her texting, she put parenthesis, eye roll, eye roll. You know, she was like, you know, wow, don't they know better? They're 21, you know, 22, they're about to graduate, and they ought to do a little better in college by now. My point would be an eye roll would be a body language, right? You're saying something without saying something. Is everybody with me on that? And so we say often that an attitude is it's a position or a disposition about your sentiment or the way you think or the way you feel about something. You know, I can tell as a preacher, having preached now for over 40 years, I can tell when I read the crowd who's with me and who's not. You know, for instance, now, anyone right now that has your arms crossed, just uncross them for a minute, okay? And now I know that may be it's comfortable for you, but what typically we would say, if you don't agree or you're just not really sure where this is going, you kind of do this. Is everybody with me right that, you know? And you're kind of letting the speaker know, you're kind of on trial here. I'm not real sure if I agree. That's body language. That's an attitude, right? All right, teenagers, you're here tonight. Teenagers often have trouble with attitude, right? Maybe it's an attitude towards mom or dad. Maybe it's towards a rule that is in the school. It might be an attitude that you wish you had a different youth pastor. That was a joke. That was a joke, all right? Y'all can laugh. They were like, really? Did he just say that? Eye roll, right? And what's your disposition right now, Brother Nathan, right? The point would be that not just teenagers have attitudes, though, right? I think we all have attitudes. Would you agree with me? And sometimes we have good attitudes, and sometimes we have bad attitudes. My question would be tonight, what is your attitude? What's your disposition? What is your way of thinking? That might be another way to define the word. What is your viewpoint or your outlook or your perspective or your opinion about the Word of God? Well, let's look a little bit about in Psalm 119 about what David's attitude was towards the Word of God. Now, how many of you know that Psalm 119 is often called the Psalm of the Word? How many of you are familiar with that phrase? Did you know that out of the 176 verses, all right, let's stop. How many of you knew that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all of our Bible? All right, 176 verses, 174 out of the 176, there's only two that don't have some reference in some form or fashion, and there are different words that are used. The word, testimony, judgments, precepts, the law, on and on. All but two in this passage talk about the Word. The power of the Word. David's relationship to the Word. And yes, his attitude towards the Word. Well, let's look at our text tonight. Look at verse 97, right? You thought I'd forgotten where we started, right? Look at verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law! Exclamation point. Now, that's why I teased you about how you read it the first time, right? Because I knew where I was going with this. Hey, watch. His attitude was, I am dynamite love in love with the Bible. I love the Word of God. Oh, how I love thy law. He's letting us know his stance on it, his attitude. He said, it is my meditation all the day. We'll speak a little bit tonight about meditating on the Word of God. Let's do a little survey in Psalm 119. Go back to verse 5. Now again, don't be scared. We're not going to look at all 174 verses, all right, of this passage. But follow me. Look at verse 5. Notice the Bible says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Boy, that'd be a good attitude. God, direct my way always back to the Word. Come on now. Verse number 8. I will keep thy statutes. That's a great attitude. The word keep there has that thinking of protecting, of making it a part of your life. I will keep them. I'm not going to just keep it for a day or for a week or for a month. It's going to be a lifestyle for me. I will keep my heart towards thy statutes. Notice in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? What's the motive? That I might not sin against thee. Hey, that'd be a good attitude to have to the Bible. I'm going to get so much of God's word in my mind to keep me from the sins of my flesh. Come on now. If I know what God says about immorality, and I have put that in my mind and in my heart, when I am tempted to lust, when I am tempted to sin, the Word of God is going to keep me from that. Why? I have placed it in my heart and in my life. In fact, look back at verse 9. Young people, listen carefully to verse 9. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy what? Hey, teenagers, you want to do right? Do you want to make sure you put yourself in an attitude towards the Word of God so that you're not going to go down the right path? Well, you place it in your heart. You meditate on it over and over, and it will help you to keep away from sin. You see, these are attitudes that we all should have towards the Word. Notice in verse 16, the word delight. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy words. Verse 18, the Bible talks about opening his eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I like verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precept. I even like the phraseology there. He says, make me understand. He didn't just say, I want to understand. He didn't just say, I have a desire to understand. He is saying, Holy Spirit of God, make me understand it. Allow me to place myself under the umbrella, under the teaching, under the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God using the Word of God. That's the right kind of attitude to have. Notice in verse 33, he uses the phrase of teaching me. Kind of going along with what I just said. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Verse 72 talks about loving the Bible more than you love money. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Look at 105. I mentioned this one a moment ago. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Look this way. I'm just trying to show you tonight that in this one passage here, over and over, David is saying, this is my attitude towards this book. Now, may I ask you, what is your attitude? Do you have a similar attitude toward that David has towards the Word of God? Or can you, take it or leave it? You know, is your attitude, well, you know, it's not really important to me. Hey, watch. You are going to involve yourself in the things of life that become important to you. You're going to spend time on it. You're going to spend money on it. You're going to have an investment in it. It's going to be something that you protect. Let me just ask you a question. Do you protect your daily walk with God time? Is that something, or do you just try to fit it in when you can? Can I just say to you, if you try to fit it in when you can, Satan will make sure you never do. That's a good statement right there. If you just try to, well, if I have a little time, I'm just going to try to get to it. And did you catch what Brother Allison said? Did you catch this when he said he was in Bible college? And when break times were going on while the other kids were doing their thing, he was with his 3x5 cards memorizing scripture. I think that showed a little bit of a mature attitude towards the things of the Word of God, right? And I'm just wondering what our attitude might be. So let me give you a few thoughts here tonight. Number one, if you're taking notes, and these words all begin with the letter A here. Have you realized that I like to alliterate my outlines? Y'all figured that out? All right, very good. I always got teased about that. Or if I came to the pulpit in my churches and I did not have an alliterated outline, they said, what, Pastor, did you not have time to prepare this week, right? And of course, it was always in a teasing fashion. All right, number one, they didn't listen anyway, so why go to all the trouble, right? It's a little bit like you this evening, okay? No, I'm just teasing. Number one, let me ask you a question. What is your attitude towards the Word of God? It should be an attitude of attraction. Attraction. Notice in our text verse tonight, verse 97, Psalm 119. Let's read it again. And let's read it with the exclamation point. Ready? Here we go. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Do you see that first phrase? He speaks about his desire, his love, his attraction. How many of you know that love attracts you to the object of the love, right? You're attracted to the lover. Those that love you. The Bible says that God loved us first, right? We love Him because He first loved us. I don't know about you. I'm attracted back to my God because He loves me, right? He has shown me His love, and I want to show Him back how much I love Him. How many of you are glad to know that Jesus loved you enough that He died on the cross to save your soul? Amen? Now, do you love Him for that? And then He wrote you a book that told you all about Him and all about the salvation plan and all about how to live for God. I hope that you have an attitude of an attraction. Hopefully that love acts as a magnet, we might say, as a magnet towards the law of God. Look at it again. Oh, how I love thy law. Let me show it to you in another verse, 167 of Psalm 119. Just skip over probably one page. He says, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and, read with me, I love them. I don't just have a fondness. I don't just have a little bit of a like. He said, I love the Word of God exceedingly. Now, let's just stop right here. How many married people do we have in the room tonight? You're married tonight, all right? And I've been married for almost 33 years. June 1st will be our 33rd anniversary, And I love my wife. I love her with all of my heart. I love her more today than I did when I first asked her out on October the 30th, 1987. That was our first date at Hiles Anderson College. I just made some of you husbands look really bad. You don't even know what your wedding anniversary is, let alone what the first date was. Amen? But I was smitten with her. I saw her all of my freshman year in 1986 at Hiles Anderson College, and she just caught my eye. I didn't date anybody else that freshman year, but I was a little bit scared to ask her out, and I should have, and I wanted to, but she was always sitting with this guy, and I just assumed, and you never should assume, because I found out it was her brother. I lost out on a whole nother year of knowing my wife and dating my wife, because I was too dumb as a freshman in college to ask the question, you know? So I get the nerve up in October of my sophomore year, and we never dated anybody else. And we went all the way through college. We graduated on a Friday night from college. Both walked across the platform at First Baptist Church in Hammond, received our college diplomas. That next Sunday, I got ordained. That next Friday, we got married, and we walked into our married life in ministry, 33 years almost. Can I just say, I love my wife exceedingly. That would have been a good time for some of you husbands to have gotten some points right there. You could have said amen. And again, not talking about my wife. I don't want you to love my wife exceedingly, all right? I want you to love your wife exceedingly. Just like David said, I love the word exceed. Could you use that adverb about how you love God's word? I don't just like it. I don't just love it. I love it exceedingly. Why? Because there's an attraction. And I'll just tell you, I'm still attracted to my wife. Amen. I'm still attracted to my wife. And she's still attractive to me. And the point is that the Word of God, in fact, shouldn't it be the longer you're a believer and the more that you've read the Word, shouldn't you be more in love with it? Because of its truths. Because of its transforming power. Because of how it's changed your life. Come on, give me a good amen if this book right here has changed your life in the years you've been a Christian, right? I mean, Brother Allison talked about it. What a transformational change, right? I mean, from a rock music, country music disc jockey to the preacher of the gospel, I think that book changed his life, amen? I'm just trying to say that's the power of the Word. And I don't know about you, but that is attractive to me. Let me say three things about this. Number one, things that are attractive to you, you give time, you give treasure, and you give thought to things that are attractive to you. You see, you'll want to spend time with the Word if it's attractive to you. It won't be a bore or a chore. That'd be a good statement to write down. The Word of God is never a bore, and it should never be a chore. Well, I have to have my daily devotions. No, I'm so attracted to this book right here, I have to have it. As the Bible says, and these could be certainly sermons that stand alone on them by themselves. Doesn't the Bible say, I think it was Job that said that he looks at the Word more than his necessary meat. He said, I need my Bible more than I need food. And then let me ask you a question. Doesn't the Bible call itself food, milk and meat, bread? Come on now, is anybody with me? We all are attracted to eating every day. In fact, multiple times a day, right? But we can go weeks without picking up our Bible. You see, I think it's maybe an attitude of attraction that is our problem. You see, things we're attracted to, we give time to. Number two, we give treasure to. Let me just ask you a question. What have you spent, for instance, on your Bible? Do you have a good copy of God's Word? Do you have a good study Bible, for instance? Have you bought some commentaries or maybe a Strong's Concordance or maybe a Webster's 1828 dictionary? You know, that's what I call the tools of our Bible trade. You know, the attraction, you'll spend money on those other things that you love in life. Will you spend money on your Word, the Word of God? Would you take time and treasure and a thought, thinking about it. And that's where we get where the Bible says, it is my meditation all the day. Do you take time to just meditate? Now, let's be honest. We think about a lot of things during the day, do we not? Our mind always is going. Well, here's what David said. He said, I am so in love with the book that it is my meditation all the day. Okay, you said it earlier, pray without ceasing, right? So that is, now does that necessarily mean you have to be in this mode right here 24 hours a day? No. But can you be in a spirit of prayer all day long? I don't know about you, I talk to God all the time. It's just second nature. Lord, I need you today. Lord, I'm going over here and I've got to do this. And Lord, I'd like to have your power with that. And Lord, I need a little bit of wisdom with this. And the same thing is true with meditating on the book. You know, that meditation has to do a little bit with, I've heard, you know, preachers use the illustration of like a cow chewing cud. And it's just you chew and 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 then it comes back up and they chew and they chew and they chew. I'm sorry, but that's what it ought to be to the Word of God, that you're just chewing on it. It's your meditation. It is because you're attracted. The second word I'd like to give you is the word attachment. We should have an attitude of attraction and we should have an attitude of attachment. Let's go quickly. Go to Joshua chapter 1. I think this verse has been quoted a couple of times. Even Brother Walsh quoted it last night when he was preaching. You know what I've seen about your preacher? He preaches a little sermon after the first song every single week. I love that. Every service, you get two sermons every week from him. How many of you would agree with that? And y'all know that. Amen. That's good stuff right there. You get twice for your money. You ought to give him a raise. Amen? Right? He finally woke up over here, so. So he was talking about Joshua 1:8. Let's look at it. I love it. It's one of the best verses in all the Bible about the Bible. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt, here it is, meditate therein, how often? Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Notice that little phrase, it shall not depart out of thy mouth. I think what he's saying there is it's a part of me. And you were saying this, I think it was Tuesday night, something about when Brother Allison was talking about our words, right? Was that Monday night? Maybe Monday night about Job or Job, right? Job. We've heard from Job and Palms, right? We're preaching from Palms. That was so funny. Isn't he a hoot? Love Brother Allison. I wish I was as funny. I can't be as funny as him on purpose like he is just off the cuff, right? But anyhow, I'm going to aspire to be a Brother Allison someday, right? But the point is, and now I've talked so long, I have no idea where I was going with this. The words of God ought to be on the tip of our tongue. It ought to be, because we've meditated on it all day, it shall not depart out of our what? Out of our mouth. You ought to know what you believe. You ought to be able to give a verse about where you stand and why you stand. Why? Because you're attached to it. It's a part of you. This book right here is not, okay, watch. We don't all week long, we kind of go do our own thing and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and we're working and we're having our family time, we're doing all this. And then on Sunday, we got to kind of go over here and we get this book right here and we say, okay, well, I've got to carry this thing to church and got to look real spiritual on Sunday. And then we lay it back down and go back to work on Monday. No, the book ought to be a part of every part of your life because you're attached to it and it's attached to you. And it should you should be in such meditation of the Word of God and you know so much of it that it would never depart from your mouth. You're going to talk about it. It should determine what you speak. It should determine how you think. It should determine what you do. Watch this. The Word of God should determine who I am. I've said this for years, Brother Walsh. I am a preacher. Preaching is not just something I do. I am a preacher. Many of you have been very kind and you've talked about how that you've appreciated my preaching and if I've heard once, I've heard it 100 times. You have so much energy about it, you know, and praise the Lord. You know why? Because it's who I am. This is not a put on. This is not a show. You know, you don't put a quarter in my back and I'm like the Energizer Bunny, you know, and I got to do my thing. No. You put that $500 check in the back of... You let the Lord lead you, sir. You see, it's not what I do, it's who I am. Now, you wouldn't want a preacher that's only the man of God on Sunday. Don't you want a man of God on Thursday afternoon? It's because it's who he is, right? Now, I'm asking you a question. Christian, you shouldn't just put the Bible on Sunday. It ought to be something you're attached to all week long. Why? Because that's your attitude towards it. So my attitude of attraction, my attitude of attachment. Number three, we've got to move quickly here. There should be an attitude of action. You're still in Joshua 1:8 there, right? So keep it open. So the book of the law doesn't depart out of your mouth. So you're attached to it. But you're meditating therein day and night. So we talked about the thought process and the attraction there, meditation over and over. Now why? That thou mayest, look at the next three words, observe to do. Would you say those three words with me? Ready? Observe to do. So observe means I look at it, I'm reading it, I've meditated upon it. This book is a part of my life. Now I got to go do something with it. That's action. That's action, church. You see, preaching, look this way, please. This is why it's so frustrating sometimes to be a preacher and be a pastor. You give your heart and your soul and the Word of God, and you know these are life-changing truths, and it seems as if people walk out the door the same as when they came in. You see, every service should change, charge, or challenge you. I have a whole sermon about that. And if you don't listen a little better, I'm going to just start preaching that one as well. And you know, we haven't been getting out of here till 9 anyway. Yeah, right? So, eye roll, right? There you go. Okay. Yeah, preach. Action. Then attitude of action. Observe to do. Watch. You should have both doctrine and doing. Doctrine and doing. You should have both belief and behavior. Okay, I believe this. Well, show me if you believe it or not. Do it. You say you believe the book here. Teenagers, you say you want to live for God. Then live for God. Start now. Don't wait till some of these maybe didn't wait till 30 or 40 or 50, and they probably would say, I sure wish I could have sat in a youth group one time. How many of you didn't grow up in church and you wish you could have what these teenagers have? How many, that's your testimony? There's a lot of hands around here. So learn from that, kids. Don't wait till you're their age and maybe have made a bunch of mistakes that you didn't have to make if you'll just observe to do. You see, you have a youth pastor that loves God and loves God's Word. I was at your youth pastor's ordination just a few years ago, and I said this to your preacher. I said this, and I haven't said it to you, but I'll say it publicly. Of all the ordinations I've been to in all of these years, this young man right here has one of the most deep, has the deepest grasp on theology and doctrine and the Word of God of any man his age. And he gets to be your youth pastor. So don't make it all about just fun. And don't have a bad, here we go, attitude at the youth activity when, oh, we got to go stop playing basketball because we got to go have a devotion. No, realize you came for the devotion. You got to play basketball. Come on now. And I know that's hard for a teenager sometimes, but if this would be your attitude, it could truly change your life. That's good preaching to the teens. I didn't even intend to say that just to them. Now let me get to you, all right? An action, observing to do. Your attitude towards the Bible will affect the practical areas of your life. Let me say it. For instance, this book right here is the best book on marriage you'll ever read. So you want to have a good marriage? You want to have a loving marriage? You want to learn to get along? Do you want to learn to communicate? Do you want your intimacy to be where it should be? Do you want to be closer the longer you're married? I'll tell you how to do that. This book has the answer about marriage. It has the answer about child rearing. It has the answers about money and finance. It has the answer to every problem of life. But there must be, watch, not just a belief about it, but a behavior because of the belief. Quickly, let me just show you this. Number three, and I want you to write down the word if you're taking notes. Sometimes there's an attitude of attack towards the Bible. Go to Jeremiah 36, would you please? Real quick here, and I know I've got to watch the time here. Look at look at just quickly, Jeremiah 36. There sometimes is an attitude of attack towards the Word of God. And we're not going to take time. We don't have time to go through this. But I'd like to encourage you to read this entire chapter maybe a little bit later. But the story is of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a pre-captivity prophet. That means he was trying to warn the people of God before the captivity would take place. He was trying to warn them. He was called the weeping prophet because they did not listen. But in this passage, verses 2 to 4, look at it. He says, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words. Notice that. The Bible is so often, many times, called a book. The roll of a book. Think about the manuscripts there, the scrolls. Write therein all the words, verse 2, that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah. I thought that was interesting since we preached on that Monday night. Watch that. Josiah brought revival back to the people of God because they found the book. Watch. This is the next generation. In the days of Josiah, now, watch this, now we're in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, according to verse 1. Interesting. It may be, verse 3, that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah, watch this, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him in the roll of a book. But I want you to skip down to verse 6. Therefore go thou and read in the roll, which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house on the fasting day. Also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the... Read it with me, church. The book, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So watch. He says, look, we got to come back. In the days of Josiah, we found this book. Revival came back. God's people came back. Now we're the fourth year into the son of Josiah's reign. Evil has come back in. Jeremiah's writing. This is inspired, holy words of God here, being spoken as a pre-captivity warning to the people of God. It's written in a book. But notice what the attitude was. Skip down to verse 22. The attitude of this king when he heard the words of this book was not the same words or the same attitude that Josiah the king had when he read them. Verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth. Maybe you've never read that passage before. He said, I don't like what those words say, so I'm just going to cut them out and burn them up. Isn't that what they do today? We don't like what the Bible says, so we're just going to change it. He cut it with a penknife and he burned it in the fire. Wow. I can't leave you hanging. Keep reading. Verse 23. And it came to verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Let me ask you a question. Should they have been afraid? Should they have repented? Should they have put some sackcloth and ashes on? Yeah, let's have some humility here. Oh, we have displeased our Lord because of what is in the book. Verse 25, nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Jemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. What a sad statement. Look this way, and I got to close the message. I think in our day and age and in our culture and sometimes even the way we live, we treat this with the same attitude. We treat it with an attitude of attack. Well, I read something I don't like, and so I ignore that part. And it's almost as if we just take that page and rip it out, wad it up, and throw it away. My friends, all the words of God are given to us for our instruction, for our doctrine, for our reproof, for our correction, right? Not just the parts we agree with. Not just the parts we like. Not just the part. No, we all love to read Psalm 23, right? Oh, that's a great psalm of comfort. Yeah, we love that. But we don't like it when God starts stepping over our toes. We don't like it when the Holy Spirit of God starts bringing conviction. But watch, my friends, those same words are in this book right here for both. For both teaching of our doctrine as well as our doing. Teaching what we're supposed to believe as well as our behavior. So tonight, I ask you as we close here, what's your attitude? Do you have an attitude of attraction? An attitude of affection? Do you have an attitude of action? Is there an attitude of attachment? Or do you have an attitude of attack? Where instead of the Word of God being what the Word of God is supposed to be to all of us, it's as if we've pushed it away or we've burned it in the fire and we say, God, I think I know best. So tonight, I just want to encourage you. We've had three messages, at least from me, during this Bible conference about the most important book in all the world. Tonight, I just ask you, what's your attitude towards it? What will your attitude be, even moving forward after this Bible conference? Look, don't walk out these doors tonight and say, okay, well, we got another one done. Spring Bible conference, check. We're good until the fall Bible conference now. And no, did it change you in any way? Did it challenge you in some way? Is there something you're going to be charged to do because of this book and what the Spirit of God has used it to do in your life?